When I was talking about, I think I mentioned something about missionaries last week, and growing up in my context of church, when pastors or missionaries would talk to us about sacrificing for the Lord, it often seemed like that they believed that in order to sacrifice, you have to give up joy. So you're not really sacrificing until you're miserable, you know, or at least just not happy about it, okay? It was as if you were happy, you were not godly, because that can't be it. You have to sacrifice. But I'm reminded of one of the old Christian catechisms. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer to that question is to enjoy God and or to glorify God and enjoy him forever. I think about the text we're coming into even today. And Jesus calls us to rejoice and be glad. I came across a quote from a Christian from a couple of hundred years ago. His name is Charles Simeon. And he wrote this. There are but two lessons for Christians to learn. The one is to enjoy God in everything. The other is to enjoy everything in God. That Jesus, listen, Jesus is not a killjoy. Following after Christ is not the removal of joy. Instead, I think Jesus, even in this Sermon on the Mount, is revealing how we as human beings have limited our understanding of what joy can possibly be. We hear the Beatitudes and we think Jesus' thinking is upside down. Those who mourn can't be blessed. Those who hunger and thirst and are spiritually bankrupt, no way can they be blessed. That's not how the world works, Jesus. And to that, Jesus would say, exactly, that's not how the world works. The world is upside down. Jesus' ways are right side up. So the question is whether or not we will embrace Jesus and embrace reality. And Jesus is the one who tells us this. Even though we mourn, we'll rejoice. Even though we're spiritually bankrupt, we'll celebrate the riches we have in Jesus Christ. Even though we may be persecuted, we'll be glad in God. I've entitled the sermon today, Living Blessed. And remember, this word for blessed here refers to being in the highest possible state of blessedness, the highest possible state of satisfaction and happiness. If you're here and you are an individual that you've turned from your sins and you've turned to God for forgiveness and reconciliation with him on the basis of Jesus Christ, then you are blessed. You are in that state of blessedness no matter what your circumstances are, whether you're going through pleasure or pain. You are blessed. As the Apostle Paul says, we are blessed in the Beloved. That's Jesus. We are blessed in Christ Jesus. Nothing can change that reality. And I think that that point is pressed in the verses we're looking at today. I want you to look at them with me. Verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, because your reward is great in heaven, because so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, when I read those verses, I kind of want to be like a dog that tilts its head. What are you saying, Jesus? This makes no sense. What do you mean? How can I rejoice and be glad when persecuted? Do you ever ask that question? Have you ever asked that question like that before? How can I rejoice and be glad in the midst of those types of difficulties? And I think the reason why we ask a question like that is because we as human beings tend to live thinking that the good life has to be earned. So to be blessed, we do things in order to get blessed. So if I do this, then these good things are going to come my way. And if I do it enough, then I'll get more and more. So maybe some of you even think about the Beatitudes that way. I've mentioned that before, that you think, if I'm meek enough, if I am poor enough in spirit, then I get the blessing. That's not how this works. And yet we so often continue thinking this way, that if I do, then I get. But that's really a rat race, isn't it? I mean, we live in this consumeristic culture where we're always being told we need to get the next new thing. And I get drawn into it. I'm sure you do too. And you go, here's the next new thing. Yes, I got it. And you know, next year, the next new thing comes out. Well, I mean, I kind of want the next new thing. Or we think that's how our relationship with God is. If I do this, if I get to this level spiritually, then God's going to give me this. That's not how it is. Jesus tells us, you're already blessed. What if we lived on the basis of already being blessed? How would that shape us? The reality is that only those who genuinely know their blessed state will live out and will live this reality in all of their circumstances. Again, whether pleasurable or painful. But Jesus emphasizes the painful here. Because I think many times we can see where one's heart is when they go through pain. Have you ever read missionary biographies or biographies of Christians through the ages where they are either martyred for Christ or they have suffered and endured great suffering in their life? I mean, actually, any Christian biography you're going to read, that's going to come up in the midst of it. I love reading Christian biographies because I'm always compelled in my love for Christ. I see these individuals through the pain, persevering and trusting Jesus in the midst of all of these things that are going on in their life, that God has sustained them, and they know that they're blessed in Jesus Christ, and they continue to persevere. I think that's what Jesus is bringing across here to his disciples who are listening to him, to us who are looking at this text. And the question comes to us, do we treasure Christ? I mean, he's the blessed one, right? Do we treasure him, and are we living blessed, basing our actions and attitudes on ultimate reality, letting ultimate reality inform us, or do we let our circumstances dictate reality to us? Those are two different ways to live. Do you get it? Because this is actually going to inform the rest of our sermon. Two different ways to live. Reality telling us, and then we live out in our circumstances, or circumstances telling us, and we live out on the basis of circumstances. Today, I actually want to contrast those two by using the text. And here, my main idea for the sermon today is that a Christian's blessedness transforms how we live. And I think this text shows us that it transforms how we live in two specific ways. The first one is that the Christian's blessedness transforms their perspective. If the reality is true that those who trust Jesus and what he has done to be sufficient to bring restoration with God, and that that ultimately means that we are in this state of blessing, then that means that we should no longer simply think from a worldly perspective. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean we don't think about things in this world, right? We're always going to be thinking about the things around us, correct? And that's right, and that's good. But this world does not inform me how to live with this world. My reality is to inform how I interact with this world. As Paul says in Colossians 3, your life is hid with Christ in God. And so we let that relationship inform everything else. But I want us to think through what Jesus says here. People revile you, persecute you, utter all kinds of evil against you falsely. Think about that. And I want you to think about it from an earthly perspective first. How would you respond internally, on your own, if that happened to you? What happens when people lie about you to other people? What comes up maybe initially? I'll say some things from personal experience, what my mind and emotions can seem to communicate to me. One can be, you know, my life is ruined. You know, somebody's lying about me and they're telling other people. I've had that happen before. And I'm like, what in the world? And I'm trying to put out the fires. Oh, man. I get this feeling like, oh, my blessedness, the good life has gone away. My life is ruined. Or sometimes you can go through certain experiences and certain trials and difficulties where you feel so alone. Nobody else understands. I can also, in my actions, turn to these types of responses. Anger. So sometimes I could just let the anger out. Other times, I could keep the anger and just let it boil inside. I can turn to denial. Have you ever had somebody come to you and they say, I feel like there's something wrong between us. Are you okay? And then you just say, no, I'm fine. And you're not fine. Anybody ever done that before? Yeah? That's called denial, right? Or we can turn to self-pity. I'm such a martyr. Again, I mean, I feel nobody understands. And everybody should feel sorry for me because I'm right. And look what everybody's doing to me. We can experience all of these things. We could experience actually all of these things in one situation. Have you experienced these things before? Now listen. If I'm only thinking from a worldly perspective, then it makes sense my life is being destroyed, right? It makes sense to think my life is being destroyed. My life is ruined. It makes sense that I would act in these kinds of ways because I am trying to give myself the good life back. I'm trying to get everything together again because what I love has been taken away from me. Now let's contrast this with what Jesus says in this text. What does the blessed life look like? What's the blessed perspective? Those who are already blessed will never lose the blessed state. And this is what I think Jesus is saying in verse 12. Now again, just to emphasize, the Beatitudes are not statements saying, if you do this good enough, then you earn something. They're all statements of fact, and I think this is the statement here as well. So let's look at the end of verse 12. And at the end of verse 12, Jesus says, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now also remember that the word for here in this text can also be translated because. Jesus is giving two reasons why we ought to respond in a different way than the world does. Two reasons. And we know the two reasons because the word for is before each of those. The first one is your reward is great in heaven. And the second one is the prophets before you were persecuted for the same reason. Or let me just put it in another way. The blessed perspective, in contrast to the earthly perspective, says my life will get better in heaven. My life is not ruined. There is more to come. The next thing that Jesus says is, the prophets are with me on this. I'm not alone. There's others who've gone through the exact same thing. Living blessed means your life isn't ruined, your life is secure, and this life is like a blip on the screen in contrast to eternity. So, like, let's say there's a little piece of dust that's floating in the air here. That little piece of dust is our life here. The rest of the air is eternity. And that doesn't even come close to what eternity really is. Now, that doesn't mean our pains don't matter. That doesn't mean that we're not sorrowful, because Jesus already said, blessed are those who mourn. We mourn over the brokenness of this world. But we have to get the perspective. Jesus tells us that this world is transient. It's temporary. And God is going to make all things right someday. Our lives are not ruined then. And in fact, not only are our lives not ruined, but God in his mercy and God in his grace is going to give us rewards. What? He's not only going to rescue us out of problems and just say, okay, there's some peace or calm over here. He gives us rewards. Your reward, he says this to the disciples, your reward is great in heaven. What is it? Your reward is great in heaven. It feels to me like it's Christmas, you know? As a little child, what's in there? You just wait. Heaven, being with the Lord, is so great that the Apostle Paul even says later on, the trials of this life aren't worth comparing to the glories that are going to be revealed. But that's amazing. We who were born sinners, we who have defied God in all sorts of ways, and we've lived life on the basis of us, we who have turned to Christ will receive a reward. Isn't that beautiful? Encouraging? Jesus also states here that living blessed means we're not alone. The prophets before us went through this for the same reason, Jesus says. Now, there's a couple of very interesting points to make in Jesus' statement when he says, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so. That word so here, it means for in the same way or for the same reason they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's very intriguing because Jesus is saying the prophets were persecuted because of Jesus. And we'll get to that in a moment. Because Jesus says the persecution on my account, and the prophets were persecuted for the same. So we'll put a pin in that for a moment. But they are persecuted and you are persecuted. And remember that these Beatitudes and these statements, it's not Jesus saying, go out into this world and be as persecuted as possible. That's not what he's saying. You're persecuted for Jesus' sake. It's going to happen. So you love Jesus, you follow after him, and people will lie about you because of Jesus' sake. People might hurt you because of Jesus' sake. And if you remember what I said last week, persecution doesn't have to mean martyrdom. Persecution doesn't have to mean that you have been physically whipped. Persecution includes anything that is done against you. But Jesus says, for his sake. As we proclaim Jesus, and people's need to be saved, people's need to be forgiven, there are going to be people who will be angry, upset. But we continue to proclaim because we're not ultimately concerned about how a person feels in the moment. We're concerned that they know God and that they're reconciled with him and that they would know the beauty of who God is. Now, Jesus is saying here that this message has been proclaimed throughout the ages. And this might seem like a confusing statement because you could be thinking, hold on a second. Was Isaiah sawn in two because of Jesus? Was Jeremiah stoned to death by fellow Jews because of Jesus? For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you? I just want you to think about what Jesus is saying here. Imagine being the audience listening to Jesus in this moment. And some of them could be thinking, hold on a second. Aren't you the carpenter's son? Isaiah was persecuted for you? Jeremiah was persecuted for you? These other prophets were persecuted? Who are you? Who do you think you are? That's the question, right? Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh. Before Jesus came in the flesh, he is part of the triune Godhead being worshiped and adored by the angels. I believe he, as a part of the triune Godhead, commissioned Isaiah as we read of that commission in chapter 7 of Isaiah. Jesus is God. The scriptures tell us there's only one who deserves this kind of glory, and it is God himself. God doesn't share his glory with any other, but Jesus is now saying, these people died for my glory. So Jesus is making the claim of who he is right there. Just put the puzzle pieces together. Jesus is saying he's God. Now as Jesus is talking to these disciples, he's not in the heavenly throne room. He's on a hillside calling his disciples and commissioning them to go out into this world and watch God save people from the kingdom of darkness and bring them in to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you're not alone. Life isn't ruined. And you are not alone. And if we believe this, and we know that this is reality, then we should also believe, I think, what Hebrews 12 says. And in Hebrews 12, we read about all the saints who have gone before us, and the illustration is that those saints are all in the heavenly grandstands, and they are cheering us on to run the race. Don't give up. You're getting close to the finish line, and the finish line is Jesus' arms. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. He is there. Keep going. We're not alone. But now, even more than that, we know more of the story with Jesus' life. At this point in time, the audience didn't know what Jesus was going to do, but we do. Jesus himself is the great prophet. He's the one to whom all prophets look forward to. And Jesus himself suffered as well. Jesus experienced the reviling. Jesus was persecuted. Jesus was lied about. Jesus was rejected by his friends and his enemies. But Jesus also experienced something that none of us have ever experienced. Have you ever had a time in your life where you felt like the psalmist and you said, God, I feel like you've forsaken me? Or maybe you've said, it just seems like God's not listening to me and I don't know why. Anybody ever had that experience before? And those can be very dark moments in your life. Where are you, God? You feel this maybe forsakenness by him and you have no idea what's going on. But did you know, even though you might feel forsaken by God, Christian, you're never forsaken by him? Even though that might be the emotional experience, that's not the reality, because the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, right? Right? Okay. But when Jesus went to the cross, he actually was forsaken. He was God forsaken. Now, when the Bible uses that term forsaken, it's just an illustrative term. It doesn't mean that God disappeared. It means that God, instead of giving mercy and grace, God pours out his just, righteous anger and hatred and judgment towards sin. That's what Jesus experienced on the cross. So when Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? That's what he experienced. And I'm going to go so far, this is my belief, that Jesus experienced more of hell. That's what hell is, God forsakenness. Jesus experienced more of hell than anybody in hell will ever experience. Because Jesus experienced and actually satisfied God's wrath, not just for one person, but for myriads upon myriads upon myriads of people. Why would he do that? Why would he go to that degree? And the Bible tells us, God tells us, it's because our triune God willed to show kindness. Our triune God willed to rescue sinners. So that we needed a new representative. We don't want Adam who went off into sin. We need a new representative who's perfect. And the only one who could be perfect is one who is also God. And so Jesus took on the flesh. Remember when we talked about mercy getting in the flesh? Jesus took on the flesh. And he becomes a new representative so that he takes the wrath and then he gives us the righteousness. Anyone who trusts in him receives the righteousness. So listen, Christian, there is not one drop of wrath for you. Not one. You'll never experience what Jesus experienced. Praise his name. God only wills then now for his children to know the height, the breadth, the depth of his love, his mercy, his grace, his hope, his truth. He wills for your good. So Christian, you're not alone. You're not alone, and you await even eternal reward. And let me just say this, if you haven't trusted in Jesus, I pray you would today. Why take hell on yourself when Jesus has taken it on himself in the place of sinners? And you could have eternal joy in him. But if you have trusted in Christ, I hope that you would embrace this eternal perspective. My life will be better in heaven, for sure. The prophets are with me on this. Jesus is with me on this. But I know, there could be a response from some people saying, Pastor Timothy, that's easier said than done. I mean, you have no idea what I'm going through. And you're right. I don't know how difficult things are for you. And for some reason, God loves to work through a process. Processes that often I hate to work through. And even in this text, Jesus doesn't say to the people, if you go through persecution, just pray, know your blessed state, and I'll remove the persecution. Does he say that here? No. He's not going to remove the persecution. He doesn't remove the people lying about you. There's no guarantee there. But I do want you to see something. If you're here and you say, easier said than done, I would actually say to you, you didn't go far enough in your statement. This isn't simply easier said than done. Living this way is impossible. It is impossible to have this mindset without the grace of God at work in your life. I mean impossible. This is not just the power of positive thinking. Just think more positively and everything's going to come into orbit the way you want it. No. Listen, when Jesus is talking here, one of his purposes in speaking is to draw his disciples closer in dependence on him. And the same is true here. We express our dependence on Jesus through continual prayer and expressing our need for the Spirit to be working through us. We need the Word of God to permeate and our thinking, and we need God to unite our hearts to these realities. And too many times, I think, when people say easier said than done, they make that statement in order to excuse not changing. Something being hard is not an excuse, and even something being impossible is not an excuse. Because while it's impossible for man, all things are possible for God, right? And God promises to work through his children. God promises to do the impossible. When we're weak, what is he? Strong. I can't. You can. So Jesus says here, our perspective is transformed now. So listen carefully. You can lose money. You can lose power. You can lose precious relationships. You can lose your health, your reputation, your family. None of those are your life. They're precious. None of those are your life. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And Paul also says, Christ is your life, and he will appear someday. So, The blessed life transforms our perspective, and also it transforms our attitude. Now compare this again with the earthly mindset. The earthly mindset has sinful anger, denial, self-pity. But the blessed perspective says to rejoice. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Why? Well, we already talked about this, but the blessed state hasn't changed. No matter what the world does to me, it could be an earthquake of a life, and it does not move our blessed state one iota, one centimeter. We are still blessed. Instead of denial, we can mourn and be glad. Instead of self-pity, we're Jesus dependent. This makes me think of even the Apostle Paul's words in Romans 8, which I think is really an expansion on what Jesus is talking about here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? Or danger? Or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, anything from the earthly perspective, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Everything in the lives of all believers submits to God's good intentions for his children. Everything. That includes you, Christian. God has good intentions for you. You will not be separated from God ever, and in the judgment, that will be your great joy. To be one with him. Some people are going to hear, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Do you ever tremble hearing those words? And yet, Christian, you are going to hear God say, "Welcome to the joy of the Lord." Isn't that amazing that that is what eternity is called by God? This is the joy of the Lord. Welcome into it. And the reason why he's welcoming you in is not because you're so amazing and you got everything right. It's because God is so amazing and he does everything right. And by his grace, you turned to him and trusted Christ to rescue you. So really, how can we say that our lives are ruined? We can't. Why should we resort to sinful anger and denial and self-pity? We shouldn't. We shouldn't turn to sinful anger. Instead, we can have a righteous anger and also rejoice in our good, good Father. We don't deny pain. We mourn, and we can also be glad that God has a good plan and he's not wasting this. And we don't resort to the self-pity because we're dependent on Christ. Our lives are based on him. So we turn to godly rejoicing. Now again, this is completely contrary to the world's perspective. those who don't love and follow Jesus, I believe those who don't love and follow Jesus, they are not going to be motivated by these eternal arguments. I mean, they might be able to endure for a time, you know, but live your life on the basis of everything you can't see. Do that. I won't if I don't trust Jesus. But for those who trust Christ, what soothing realities. That God ensures he's always with us. And God motivates us with promises that we don't even know what the fulfillments totally look like yet. Now, as I stated earlier, in just a moment, Emily Nicol is going to come up. She's going to share how God is working through her. But before she does, I just want to ask you some application questions again. And the first one is, do you know Jesus? I'm not asking if you've been a church member. I'm not asking if you've done things that you think are good and you did it for Jesus. I'm asking, do you know Jesus? Because at the end of this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there will be people in the judgment who call him Lord, Lord, and who say, I did these things for you. And Jesus' response is, I never knew you. And do you know what know means there? It's a relational knowledge. It's not awareness simply. It's relating with him. It's depending on him. It's knowing his love and loving him. And Jesus says, essentially, I didn't need you to do any of those things. I wanted you. Do you know Jesus? And if you don't, and you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Christ, come talk to me. Talk to somebody else who's a Christian. What does it mean? Why should I even follow Christ? Talk to somebody. If you are a Christian, are you justifying your earthly perspective hanging tightly to this world? Like, are you an easier said than done kind of person? And you're gripping this thing, whatever it is. Did you know when Jesus comes back again, we will lose our grip on all of those things? And we will all be rejoicing? Why not let go now? If God is taking something out of our hands, so to speak, he's doing it out of love. Do you believe that? Maybe that's something you have to wrestle with God over, and you need to spend time with the Lord over whatever that thing is. Will you entrust those things to the Lord? And thirdly, who can you proclaim Jesus to? Being persecuted for Jesus' sake means we make Jesus known. That you actually have to use words in order to proclaim news, the gospel, which is the good news. So maybe God could be calling you to foreign missions, or maybe he's calling you simply to talk to your neighbor and be more lovingly explicit about Jesus. Oh no, they could be mad. Right, that's what Jesus said. They could be. But blessed are you, remember. Maybe for you, it's standing up for Christ amongst a group of Christians that, or a Christian friend that you know is running away from Jesus, and you need to speak. I hope that our prayer for all of us is that the Spirit would be working so immensely in us that we would exude Jesus. You know, when Jesus talks about being persecuted, that we're blessed, maybe think of it this way. When we're cut, we bleed Jesus. But blessed are you. Who can we proclaim Christ to? A Christian's blessedness changes how we live. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on Jesus' account. Rejoice and be glad because your reward is great in heaven, because so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Take some time to pray. Think through how God might be applying this in your own life. And then in a moment, Emily is going to come up here and share. Stand with me, please, and hear these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.